Good to have each one of you today. Praise the Lord. Amen. When you get through welcoming people, you're welcome to sit down. Praise the Lord. So, good to have you. Now, first of all, for those of you that are new and haven't been here before, I might start off with one of the necessities, the bathrooms. We don't have any. Yes, we do, but not in this building. I have three bathrooms in the other building, and you just go outside, walk on the asphalt up to the other building, and walk in the double front door and go straight back. There are signs back there, three bathrooms back there. It just takes time to get everything going, and I don't have these working yet, but in the future we will have. We managed to get a few things going this week that we didn't have going last week. From what you see on the surface, it looks just like it did last Sunday. But there's a few things behind the scenes that's been changed that you don't know that's been changed. But believe me, I know they've been changed. You know, I put some hard work in this thing this week. But anyway, praise the King. Amen. I think about Monty back there. You know, he's come over and helped me and helped us, all of us guys that worked on it. And when he was walking in a while ago, I said, he's come in, of course, he had several days of hard work, and he's from Greenville. I said, praise God, there comes my hard worker. And he walked up and hugged me, and he said, I thought I was a hard worker until I met you. I thought, okay, Lord, thank you that I give these boys a standard to go by. Praise the King. It's great, and it is nice that we got a little heat in here today. You know, at least it's not cold. It's nice, but if you do have to go to the bathrooms, they are in the other building. There's three of them right over there. So I know that Cheryl wants to make an announcement about Christ Haven, and so let me let her do that. She's been blessed abundantly and needs to be blessed more.
In the back, there's these little flyers about the Christ Haven children. We're doing a benefit. It's our sixth annual benefit. And we're not only doing it for Christ Haven, which has 48 abandoned, neglected, and abused children, but we're also doing it for, a total of 332 children and 172 single parents. And some of those are at Open Arms Home, which is domestic violence, and they have to be either living in their car or living on the street to even get in this program. And then another part of them are, once they get into that, then they finally take them through counseling, both them and their children, and then they put them in adoptive family, which puts them in a home, gets them a job, and gets them a car so that they can work and make a living, and then, you know, they subsidize their home and everything. And then we're also doing, they call me and they ask me, well, would you mind doing a community Christmas for 106 children, single mothers? And I went, okay, God can do this. Okay, so I have a testimony. Yesterday, I was kind of feeling, I'd been praying to God the night before, and I said, Lord, you know, I'm kind of out of money, and I don't have any more money to spend.
Kind of out of money. Oh, she'd run out of money.
I ran out of money. I only had a few $100s, and it's not worth it for me to go shopping. When I go shop, it's like a $3,800 buying spree or $2,000. You know, it's like I go buy a lot. I like spend 8 hours shopping. And I have to have Community Christmas finished this Friday, and I'm about $1,000 short. For that particular one, I'm short on everybody, but that one's got to be finished. And then I have 2 more weeks to finish the other two for the party that we're going to have December 22nd. So I was talking to the Lord about it, and I first started with, oh, Lord, I really need. And then I went, oh, your hand's not moved by need, is it? I said, okay. So I started quoting a lot of scripture to him. And then yesterday, before and after the healing school, I prayed with Sharon Jones and Kathy Bailey and Terry Lugenheim. I think also Tatiana. Prayed with Sarah, maybe even Kim. I was going around mouthing it so everybody would pray with me that I need some money to come in. Well, before last night, okay, so I pray, and I walk out of here before the healing school starts, and somebody hands me $20. I say, whoa, that's wonderful. I just prayed. I got $20. That's good, you know, but I really need a lot more, but that's okay. $20 is a start. Before the day was over, I had $7,000. God is awesome. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for hearing all my lame prayers, because some of them were very lame because I was whining. Anyway, so far I have a total of about $27,000 in gifts and cash and product, furniture, because on the back side of this is a list of of the adoptive family needs in open arms. They, like, you know, need 33 dressers, 14 bookshelves, 12 end tables, you know, things like that. So a lot of people have been giving, which is really great. You know, I appreciate everything they've done, and some people have really surprised me. So if y'all want to bless these people, all you have to do is write a check to TLSM and just notate on the check or cash, you know, on the little envelope that you're, it's for Christ Haven. Some people, John Wallace, that just walked in yesterday, he followed me after the healing school. I was kind of in a hurry because I had to go sing with Christy at a Christmas party. And he followed me and he said, hey, he said, I think I want to take one of the kids. And I was like, oh, praise God. I like it when somebody takes a kid and buys the rest of their stuff. And he did. He took David, that's in ROTC. So that was really a blessing to the children. So if you can help, please help. Please, please, please help.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, my honey bunny found out that need doesn't move the hand of the king, but faith moves his hand. Stop. I have told her over and over and over. You know, it doesn't do any good to whine and tell God, Lord, Lord, I got to have this money. I said, you come to him on behalf of his word and jump boldly in his lap and say, Lord, Dad, you made me these promises. I need this money to buy these gifts for these kids. And I said, he'll give it to you that way. But I said, if you go to whining and say, oh, God, please, I said, you can forget it. He's not moved by need. Isn't that amazing? That the king of the universe is not moved by need. You know, I mean, that's why so many people get so little from God. You know, they beg and plead and think, oh, God, please look at me. I'm sick. I'm afflicted. He said, I know. I see. But you repent of your sins and come to me on behalf of my word. I'll heal you. But if you don't, I won't. And most people don't see God like that. But that's the way he is. Now then, before we start on the service today, who's got a testimony? Deborah's got one. I know. She said she's got one. Come up here, girl, and tell us what Jesus has done for you. Amen.
Well, I don't have one. I have four, but I'll rush through the first three.
Okay.
Just on your behalf, so because we know that Thurman is such an animal lover.
Oh, okay.
God did heal this large lump that was on my little dog, and I only had faith to pray for that to go away. After hearing that he had such success up north with the dog with the broken leg. So we now have another little dog that's been healed.
Amen.
And then I had a neighbor who had been out of work for 3 or 4 months, and she had just come by the other day. And I said, well, you know, that's no problem. She was getting a little concerned. I said, well, you know, I'll just pray for you. We'll come in agreement that you'll have your job. Well, I talked to her just yesterday, and she's had her job now for 2 weeks after being out of work for 5 months.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And then, let's see, what was the other one? There was another minor one, but the one I was trying to get to was the fact that God uses us whenever we just say something in innocence or off the cuff. He takes that, and he creates that into a seed that goes into somebody's life. So I had a lady at work that I just gone out to lunch with and had casually just mentioned, you know, your faith and being able to be healed through your faith. And so she belongs to an organization that is a 12-step program. So she said, I just wanted you to know the other day that you were the topic of our 12-step program. Mm. And so we discussed openly among all of us what faith was, and she said it really, after we had discussed everything, was it became clear to all of us that we are all sober now, and through our faith that God gives us strength day by day to do it. So now the entire group's attitude has been, well, it's not just that he gives them strength every day to be sober, but he now also, there is the potential, the other layer of healing that comes with it in a physical sense.
Amen.
And not just the strength from within. So that was exciting.
Amen.
And the other one has escaped me, but it was exciting also.
If you think about it in a minute, I'll let you come up and tell it. Okay. Praise the Lord. Who else? Praise the Lord.
Hey. Well, what I wanted to say is, you know how the Lord allows you to learn more things with all experiences. And last weekend, we were in California for a convention, and training meeting and all, and the scriptures talk about how at the end of time, deception will increase.
Oh, wow. Yes.
Okay, so we saw this so graphically because there was a man there, and he had a lanyard around his neck that said, "I love Jesus." So we walked up, and we said, "Well, do you love Jesus?" And he says, "Oh, yes." And he says, "Why do you ask?" And we said, "Because we love Jesus." But then he started saying things that were totally off the wall. I mean, they were like weird. And so finally, you know, I'm giving him back different scriptures, and he's not answering me with scripture. He's answering me with human reasoning. So I use the place in 1 John, it's in 1 John 4:2, where it says, "Test the spirits to see if they are of God." And so I said to him, "Could you say that Jesus Christ came in the flesh?" And he goes, "Oh, could I say Jesus Christ came in the flesh?" So he repeated it back as a question. And then he said, "Well, would I say Jesus Christ came in the flesh?" And then he said, "And why do you ask me to say Jesus Christ came in the flesh?" But he would not say it. Okay? Now, a lot of Christians would have been deceived by that, but we were not fooled.
Amen.
And he knew we were not fooled. So that was one point. The other one was a woman that was there. And usually your New Age people, they don't want to be identified as being a Christian. I mean, they will not tell you they're a Christian unless, you know, they don't want that. But there was a woman there that was saying that she was a Christian. And it turns out that then I started talking to her more, and the things that had come out of her mouth in front of the room were not appropriate. And her clothing, she had on a skull and crossbones on her clothing.
Mm.
Very, expensive, but skull and crossbones. So I'm kind of saying, you know, there's a disconnect here. And I was very gracious to her, but I was, you know, saying, by your appearance and the things you said, I wouldn't have guessed that. And so tell me more about, you know, your walk with the Lord. Well, it turns out that she thinks she has some kind of psychic powers, and she thinks that they're like Holy Spirit. And how she's deceived herself, and this is crucial for all of us to remember, is she believes that all is good and all is light and everything's one and it's all from God. So therefore, there's no Satan and there's no need for a Savior. There's no sin. So then you don't need a Savior. So then you create your own world, your own belief system, your own everything. Well, I kept answering her with, "It is written." Whatever she would say, I would give her a scripture back that answered the things she said. And then she finally would say, well, she did that dialectic process thing on me where, well, that may be what you believe, but, you know, this is what I believe. And I'm going, just because you believe it, it doesn't make it true. And then she was saying, well, what do you believe? And I would go, well, it doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what the Word says. And she was just, she had not dealt with somebody who kept coming back with the scripture. But if you read Luke 4, you know, it talks about, every time when Satan came, you know, to Jesus, he didn't give his opinion. He said, "It is written." And so I've been really using that a lot in these different kinds of circumstances I seem to find myself in. And it's so powerful to see how the Word of God works. And it was really exciting, the opportunities we had, the people we got to talk to about the Lord. But I just feel like I learned so much from that. So,
amen. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anybody else got another testimony? Come up here, Bonnie. Praise the King. Glory. This is Monty. This is a hard-working guy. They come help me.
Yeah, we make a good pair.
Amen. Praise the Lord, brother.
Yeah, last year, God called us down to Brazil, to the Amazon, and we were there in a small village, and in the Amazon, only about 10% of the sunlight filters through in the daytime, so at night when it's dark, it's dark. And sometimes there'd be a thunderstorm and the power would go out and everything was pitch dark. Well, this one particular night, we're there and the power goes out, and there was really no reason for the power to go out. And I went out on the balcony, and there was a real coldness and a real fear in the air, and all the dogs were going nuts, and they're about 15 feet away. Looked like a centurion, except with a reptile figure, landed, And normally I don't see these things. And in the sky, it was like a herd of buffalo going across, of thousands and thousands of demons migrating north. And right north of us was Venezuela. And then after 100,000 demons or whatever migrated across the sky, even the power on the micro towers and the radio towers and everything were out. And when the last one migrated and the Centurion took off, and then the power just came back on and everything was back to normal. Well, God's been dealing with me with this. And so in Ephesians 6, you know, it says our battle's not with only with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So we've been praying against the principalities and powers. And one night in a dream, the Holy Spirit revealed that our sword's not like a 5-foot piece of metal. It's actually a laser light that goes 186,000 miles a second and goes through the darkness or goes through steel or goes through anything. And so we've been coming against the principalities and powers in Brazil, in Venezuela, because Chavez down there, about a month after that, nationalized the oil company, and then a little later nationalized the telephone company, and then nationalized the media. And Castro is basically his mentor. And so last Sunday they had an election to change the Constitution where he could stay in power for the rest of his life. And I guess as a carrot, they were going to have Social Security and have a 6-hour work day. Well, he was elected with a 68% vote, but in the election last Sunday, they lost with a 48% vote, so they kept their democracy. But Chavez is still there for 4 years, so we'll have to continue to pray against the principalities and powers that are because communism and atheism, you know, God says in his word, I am God. There's no other gods before me. So we can come against atheism because that's a god. And we can come against all the false religions of the world because they're all false gods.
Amen.
And I think we really have the power and the authority to do that. And we really don't exercise our power and authority.
Amen.
Because just like Daniel, and the reason he was put before the lions was because he wouldn't bow to the god. And that was in, and then the angel couldn't come to him because it was
a battle in the heavens.
Because the battle in the heavenlies with the prince of Persia. Okay, and the three young men that wouldn't bow before God and got through in the fire, it was the same thing. They wouldn't bow to the prince of Persia. And we have 1 billion people around the world bowing to the prince of Persia 5 times a day. And I think we can defeat them in the heavenlies.
Amen. Amen. Praise the
so
Lord.
So praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. The battle is definitely in the heavenlies. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Miss Kim.
Amen. I'm just so excited because I was praying for the healing school. Even though I wasn't here, I was just thinking about y'all. And I was like, Lord, just, you know, send the people, you know, because we all the way in the boondocks. And I was like, you know, Lord, just lead them. And when I showed up yesterday, it was about 50 cars in the parking lot. And I was like, oh, my goodness, God is so wonderful. So it just encouraged me yesterday when I showed up and I saw all these people. I was like, yay.
Praise the Lord.
And
praise
then,
the Lord.
Also, I was just thanking the Lord because, you know, I have a son. He's 22. And there was a season of his life, you know, when they don't hear your voice. And I was like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with this boy? And the Lord just opened up a door for him to go into the Navy. So I'm so excited because he's on a ship. And that means he has no influences of the world, you know, like TV and rapping, you know. So I was like, the Lord just knows how to set things up.
Yes, he does.
So he wrote me a letter, and he said, Ma, keep writing. I just love it. He goes, Ma, whatever you do, just keep writing. And I was like, okay. So this morning, I woke up. I've been writing him every day, so he's going to get a letter every day. Because he graduates in January, and then we don't know what's going to happen, so I got to get it all in now. So this morning, I just wrote the message of being born again, and I was telling him about, you know, the process of being born again and what it really means. And then I started telling him, how about rededicating your life to the Lord, you know, in the letter? So at the end, I said, well, Christian, you got your sermon for today, because today is Sunday, and I hope you was blessed. So I just thank God for giving me the platform to minister to my son where he could hear my voice again.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. We got any others? Oh, you thought about yours. Okay. Well, come up here.
I can't believe I forgot this one. This is a friend of mine that I've known since junior high, and she has MS. So she came from a very, very bad background. And so whenever we reconnected about 5 or 6 years ago, every time I would speak to her, there was such hatred and venom, and it was like speaking to a devil because she was physically contorted in her facial features and everything, very dark. And, I mean, I just immediately started praying for her. And I've been praying for this person for several years now and rebuking demons and everything else. And whenever she would have a crisis, I'd go over there. And finally, the other day when I spoke to her on the phone, it was like everything had changed.
Amen.
I was like, oh, praise God, it finally took. And it's just, she's turning a corner now. And the thing that did it was I prayed for her one evening when she was having to go to the hospital, and I went with her, and she was just saying, you know, I really want to be out of here by Easter. And I said, okay, fine, we'll just pray about it right now that's going to happen. You're going to have a miraculous healing. The doctors are going to say there's no more need for you to be here, and you're going to be able to leave on Easter. So when she was released on Easter, all of a sudden it started clicking with her. So now she started looking at some of the tapes, but when she was at a doctor's office the other day, one of the nurses, who's a 24-year-old nurse, her mother had just been diagnosed with cancer. So here's my friend calling me asking for tapes that she can take, that she can pass on.
Amen.
And so we've turned a huge corner in this situation.
Amen.
But I mean, it was just such a blessing to speak with her, because there have been times when I literally had to hang up on her because it was so much hatred and venom coming through.
Amen.
But I mean, it's amazing.
Don't ever give up, right?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. Praise the King. All right. I guess we're through, unless somebody else has got one. Oh, you want to say something? Okay, praise the King.
The Lord really blessed me. I went to Chicago, Illinois, and I just had a real blessed trip, and it was tough, but I was really glad to go. And I came back home, and I came through Missouri, and I was very happy to be there, too, and I missed Kansas, but this time I went through Kansas on the way. I went through the Interstate 35 tollway, which I was really happy with them. They're really doing their job. And but when I came back down, I missed Kansas and went through Missouri, and I went from Springfield to Dallas, and I managed to do it in 10 hours. And I figured out something, that when people don't speed, that you actually get to your destination faster when
Amen.
You don't speed.
Amen.
And, I mean, for me to make it from Springfield, Missouri to Dallas in 10 hours is good.
Amen.
Because I've driven it before, and it took me 12 hours. And I even stopped in Oklahoma City, and I really enjoyed that. I was driving through a park. I got a little bit lost, and I was driving through a park, and these geese were in the park. And they were just so beautiful. I'd never seen geese like these before. They were brown, and they were dark brown and light brown. And they were looking up like they were trying to look into my car. They made me laugh. And I wore a Native American sweater in Oklahoma City. And my hair was a little oily that day, and it was sort of funny. It was sort of funny that the young lady at the restaurant I went to wouldn't wait on me because I guess I looked too much like an Indian. But anyhow, it was a really enjoyable trip.
Praise
Thank
the
you.
Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay, let's go to Ephesians. We'll talk about the Word. Let's get into the book of Ephesians. I will have to say, since she's talking about going to Springfield, the other day we went up to Veneta, just a little bit south of there. But we went in our twin-engine airplane, and it took us an hour and 17 minutes. I'm telling you, you get spoiled when you fly. You know, you really do get spoiled. I know Nancy and Eldon went with us, and they were talking about how it took them 7 or 8 hours or 6 or 7 hours to drive up there in a car. Yet it took us an hour and 17 minutes to fly up there in an airplane. It's amazing how quick you can get around in a light airplane, isn't it? Well, we're going to talk today about how we are to live as Christians. In other words, our lifestyle, what it should be like as a Christian. And we're going to use the NLT, and we're going to start at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 14 to start out with. And this is the our lifestyle portion of this in Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 14. I want to read here. It says, follow God's example in everything you do. Well, first of all, that's pretty good advice, isn't it?
Amen.
Just right there, it says, follow God's example in everything you do. Well, now, we look at Jesus and see how he done things. If we were to walk just exactly like Jesus did, this is what this is telling us to do. This is the goal for you and me as Christians. I get I don't get depressed at all because I know the King. But maybe I get excited, I guess, about some people that tell me they got saved and they go to church for a little while and then they quit going to church. And I think, you know, those people never met my King. There's something really wrong. You know, the King, he was in church. He was church. And he told us we are to live exactly like he did. And I get tickled, I guess I should say. And I really think, Lord, what can I do to convince these people that grace is something you give us when we come out of the world? When we're lost and in the world and living in the world and we're sinners. I mean, we've lived in every kind of sin. Some of you have been worse than others, but all of us are wicked sinners. And God calls you, and he gives you grace to forgive everything that you've done. But it's like when we walk into that grace, we think now that we can just keep living like we used to live. And that's not at all what grace is for. Grace was to give you the freedom to come to Christ out of your wickedness. But when you get saved and become a child of God, this is the example. You're supposed to follow God's example in everything you do. I mean, how Jesus lived, that's the way you're supposed to live. So he's got some very good things here about our lifestyle. It says, first of all, you're to follow everything he did because you are his dear children. We're no longer children of the darkness. We're now children of the light. He says, live a life filled with love for others. Is that the way we're supposed to live as Christians? Live a life filled with love. Obviously, some of us forget that real or regular. You know, and looked over to see Shelly smiling there, and she told Cheryl something this last week that touched my heart, I mean, to the bottom. And she's such a lovely lady, and she loves God. Her and her husband both do. But she told me something, or told Cheryl something about herself that I didn't know. And she comes out and spends, now think about this, she comes out in the evening and stay all night long till 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning wrapping Christmas presents. Now you think there's something wrong with this woman. You know, well, there is something wrong with this woman. She's possessed by Jesus. See, the thing about what makes her like that, because when she was a little, I believe she told Cheryl, a 7-year-old girl, things happened in their family where Daddy was not able to be there. And since he was not there, they have a very poor Christmas. No Daddy, no money, no food. Hey, this ain't going to be a very good Christmas. And then Christmas Day, a stranger walks in with food and presents for their family. She said that showed her there was somebody out there in the world that loved her. And so that's why she comes out and wraps presents for those little children, because she wants to give back what God gave her when she was a 7-year-old girl. Now see, nobody but her knows how God touched her heart that day. But there was somebody living this lifestyle that we're talking about here. Now, she's returning that to the kingdom of God. So somebody would say, good grief, you know, what's wrong with that woman? She comes out in the afternoon and works all night long. Well, I'm telling you, she's possessed with the Holy Ghost. That's what she's possessed with. And that's the way every one of us should be. You know, she's showing her love. It says, live a life filled with love for others. Is that what the Scripture says? Sure, that's the way we're supposed to live. Following the example of Christ. You know, every time you start to do something, this should be the question before you do it. What would Jesus do here?
That's right.
The Word of God says, I'm to follow His example. So I think, okay, how should I respond here? Should I walk in love? What should I do? Well, He tells us what to do. He loved you and gave Himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased. God was pleased because that sacrifice was like a sweet perfume to Him. Now then, if we live a lifestyle like Jesus lived, what do you think we'll smell like to God? We'll be a sweet perfume to the King. Now, unfortunately, some of us must not smell too good every once in a while. Some of us forget we're Christians and we go back into the world. And we raise this beast from the dead. And when we do, when you raise this thing from the dead, it really does stink. You know that? Well, unfortunately, some of us do that every once in a while. Now, we shouldn't live like that, but we do. Now then, let's go to the next couple of verses here. He's telling us some things among us there should never be. Now, the church obviously is not listening to God very well. Because I hear people all the time telling me that, you know, I know this girl or this boy. And, in fact, I had some tell me about some yesterday at the healing school. She says she's a Christian, but she's living with her boyfriend out of wedlock, even had a child out of wedlock. Well, what does God think about that? In verse 3 says, let there be only a little sexual immorality. How much did He say?
No.
Let there be no sexual immorality. Now then, we need to teach that to all of our people within the church, young and old, right? We need to be very bold as we teach people about this. If somebody is walking out of step with God, you know, if they're not obeying the Word of God and they're living in sexual immorality, don't say, that's not my problem. If you're a child of God, it is your problem. Because you are your brother's keeper, whether you like it or not. Now, you are to go and confront them if they're doing any of these things. Now, there's other things in this list here. Let there be zero or no sexual immorality, no impurity, or no greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. So here is a list of things that God says there should be none of these things among us. Is that what He's saying?
Yes.
So we need to obey Him, don't you think? Then here's something that we really miss. In fact, I had a man the other day walk to me and he asked me what I did. And I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church and an evangelist. I go and speak to him. He said, oh, let me tell you a preacher joke. And so he started telling me a preacher joke, and he got started, and I said, hold it, stop. He said, what's wrong? I said, I won't listen to that. You know, I said, that fits what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not to have nothing to do with these kind of stories. So I said, I don't want it. I don't want to hear it. And I said, if you're a Christian, I suggest you take that out of your vocabulary. He had never been fronted. He expected me to laugh about this. I told him. Right here in verse 4, he says, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse joking, these are not for you. So how much joking and coursing and obscene stories are we supposed to tell as Christians? None. We're supposed to take that out of our vocabulary. This is the standard of living that's supposed to be up front for those of us that are children of the King. These are not for you. In other words, not at all. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You know, we should, when you walk in somewhere, you say, praise the Lord. Is there anybody here who can praise Jesus? I mean, we ought to be giving glory and honor to God everywhere we go. Praise the King. You know, that's what we ought to be saying. You know, that's the normal things that comes out of our voice, out of our mouth. I don't care where you're at, where you're buying something. Just like this morning, yesterday, somebody broke one of the handles on one of the potties up there. And when I went up by it last night, I saw a sign that said out of order. So I run in there to see what was wrong and saw that one of the handles had been broken somehow on one of the potties. So this morning, I thought, wow. I don't know if Home Depot's open on Sunday, but I don't have one of them, and I'd like to have one before church starts, especially if I have another day like we had last Sunday with 225 people. So I ran up to Home Depot, and sure enough, they were open, and I ran in and got some of those. And whenever I bought the stuff, I asked a guy, I said, do you know where these are located? And he said, oh, yeah. And I said, well, praise the Lord. He looked at me kind of funny, and I said, praise the Lord. So I went down there and got my stuff and went to check out. And I said, praise the Lord. Of course, the little girl there, she said, praise the Lord. You know, she knows me. She knows what I'm going to say. But I'm not to be telling, you know, one guy will pull up to her and talk to her and say, let me tell you a little joke. You know, and they're obscene. Hey, that's not, you know, if you're a Christian and somebody starts to tell you an obscene story, what are you to tell them? Hey, I'm a child of God. I don't want that junk in my mind. You know, are you a Christian? No, well, that's okay. Then you go tell that to somebody else. But I'm a Christian. I don't want that junk in my heart. And we need to start standing our ground for the Word of God and living like the King says. But obscene stories, foolish talking, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. Now then, verse 5 and 6. You can be sure, this is really scary. You can be sure that no immoral, in other words, somebody that's committing sexual immorality, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. So what does that mean? What if you're confessing to be a born-again Christian, and what if you're living in these impure places, in greed, or in sexual immorality, and let's say you die in that sin? Oh, I'm covered by grace. I have freedom to do what I want to do. I can sin all I want to. Now, let me tell you, that lie has been in the church way too long. That's not what this book says. This book says the standard of living or the lifestyle of the Christian is to be like Christ, not like the world. In fact, if you're living like the world, the Scripture says here that if you are that immoral person, you are that impure person. You are that greedy person. He said you will not inherit the kingdom of Christ. None of you will inherit the kingdom of Christ that lives like that. So what happens if you die in that sin of sexual immorality? Oh, I'm okay. When I die, I'm going to get to go to heaven. Isn't it going to be scary when those people have been lied to according to the Scripture and they take their last breath, and they die early because of their sin? I know of a little girl right here in the area that I live, right here, that many years ago when she was 16, moved in with a young boy. Her and her mom and dad went to the Baptist church that I went to. I was a Sunday school teacher there. Her dad came to me and told me, he said, Thurman, will you go tell my daughter that what she's doing is wrong? She's moved in with a boy. Well, I went over and sat down with her and asked her if she really was a Christian. She said she was. I asked him. No, he was not. He didn't want nothing to do with religious things at all. I told her, I said, young lady, the Word of God says you're not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And I said, the Scripture's clear. I said, now, if you are a born-again Christian, I said, God says He'll give you time to repent. But if you don't repent, He says He will destroy your temple. That means kill you. She said, God would never kill me. I said, you don't know the same God I know. I said, the God I know says He will in the Word. She said, no, this is my body. I'll do what I want to with it. I said, honey, you're wrong again. If you became a born-again Christian, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. The price of the blood of Jesus. You don't belong to you. You don't do what you want to do once you become a Christian. You do what the Word of God says. And if you don't, I said, He will kill you. I said, now, He'll give you time to repent. But I said, if you don't repent, He will take you out. She didn't believe that at all. Well, I left. It wasn't long. She got pregnant and had a baby. And it wasn't long. She got pregnant a second time. And her daddy asked me to go again. I went again. And still, she wouldn't hear me. I told her, I said, honey, if you don't do what Jesus says, if you really are a Christian, He's going to take you out. She said, oh, God, He's a God of love. He would never kill me. I said, oh, yes, He will. He says He will in His Word. Well, she had three babies, one right after the other. And when the third one was a month old, she was only in her late 21-year-olds. It wasn't quite 22, I don't think. But her and that boy and that baby, that third baby, went to bed together one night. Everybody was healthy. And the next morning, the young man woke up and the baby woke up. But she had had a massive heart attack during the night and was stone dead. I can show you right now where her grave's at, right over there, just right across from where my daughter's is. Every time I stop by there to look at that grave, I look over there and there's hers. And I think, you know, I told you what the Word of God said. And you wouldn't believe me. So at 21, you died. Now then, where did she go? I don't know. I don't know. Only God knows. I don't know where she went. But I wouldn't have wanted to go to heaven in her shape. If she did get to go to heaven, this Scripture says if she lives like that, she will not inherit the kingdom of God, doesn't it? Now then, if she did get to go to heaven, at least she will get no reward. She will be in the outer part of heaven. There will be no rewards for her. How would you like to go to heaven after the price Jesus paid for you and not have a single reward? How would you like to show up in heaven and the king have a long, sad face when you got there saying, I had to take you out early because of your sin? How would you like for him to say that to you when you walked into heaven? No, I don't want that. I want him to put his arm around me and say, well done, son. You've done a good job for me. Don't you? Absolutely. But this is what's scary. He says people that live like that will not inherit the kingdom of God. So guess what? She might have went to hell. I don't know about you, but I don't want to take a chance. Sexual immorality is not worth that to me. There ain't nothing in the world, nothing in the world that this world can give me, nothing that's good enough for me to lose my salvation through. I ain't going there with them. But it says here, it says, for a greedy person is really an idolater who worships the things of this world. You know, a lot of people worship the things of this world. If you don't believe it, you drive down the road and you see a man with his car and he's got a sign on the back of it that says, don't touch this car. This car is protected by Smith & Wesson. Have you seen those signs on the back of people's car? Sure, I have. Yeah, some of you have. I've seen this. And, you know, it's amazing. People put signs on their cars and they don't mean what they say. Because I've told some of you this story before. I was in downtown Dallas by 35 and Mockingbird here the other day, quite a while ago. And I pulled up behind a guy and he's got a big sign on the back of his car that said, if you love Jesus, honk. So I pulled up behind him and honked. Beep, beep. And he looked at me in the mirror and I sat there a minute or two and the light was real long and I hit it again. Beep, beep. The guy opened his door, gets out and walks back and he said, is there something wrong with you? I said, sorry, I'm so sorry. But I said, is that your car? He said, yes. I said, well, you got a great big sticker on the back that said, if you love Jesus, honk. And I sure do love Jesus. He hung his head, walked up and got in his car. The light changed and he left. I never saw him again. So don't put a sign like it on the back of your car unless you remember you got it on your car. You know, don't get angry with somebody else that loves Jesus. He might pull up behind you and honk the horn. You know, so anyway, you know, I just loved him. It was his car. He knew he had put that sticker on there. Probably somebody gave it to him at church, you know, and he thought, well, I'll put it on there. But then naturally he thought like the world did when I blew the horn. He thought, who's this idiot trying to get me to go? Don't he see the lights red? You can only imagine, right? But anyway, it says, for a greedy person is really an idolater who worships the things of this world. So don't worship the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. Well, you know, I don't have a place to live, so I had to move in with this girl. You know, she had an apartment, or he had an apartment, you know, and I don't have a place to live, so I had to do this. They're trying to excuse their sin. No, the Lord says here, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse those sins, for the terrible anger of God comes upon all those who disobey Him. That's kind of scary, isn't it? The terrible anger of God. Now, there's one thing you don't want. That's to fall into the hands of an angry God. Now, if you sin long enough, He will become angry. And that little girl I just told you about that's over here in the cemetery in Justin, that's what happened. He gave her 5 years to repent. He sent me 2 times, and she would not listen to me. So when she didn't listen to me after 5 years, He said, that's it. It's over. Bam! And His anger fell upon that little 21-year-old girl, and she had a massive heart attack in the middle of the night, and she left 3 little babies with that boy. Sin, it has a consequence, and it is a terrible thing to fall into the anger of God. Wow, it says that. For the terrible anger of God comes upon how many? All those who disobey Him. Do you want God's anger to come upon you? I don't. I want His love and His grace. I want to be able to walk in His power in a demonstration of His Spirit. I want to see Him answer when I pray, don't you? Amen. Well, these are examples of the lifestyle that we should or should not live by. Now let's go to the next couple of verses. Don't participate in the things these people do. And that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? All these sexual immorality and greed and lust and everything. Don't be a participant in none of those things. For though your hearts were once full of darkness, and every one of us had one of those kind of hearts at one time, it was full of darkness. Now you're supposed to be full of light from the Lord, and your behavior should show it. We should be different people. As Christians, we should walk in the God kind of love. That anger and rage and impurity and greed and all that junk, we're supposed to throw that away when we got saved. So these are ways we're supposed to live. And our behavior, the way we behave, will show what we are. Let's go to verse 9 and 10. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, now, how are you going to find out what pleases God? In the Word. That's right, Kim. If you read that book, you can find out everything the King likes and don't like, can't you? And when you find out what He likes, do it. When you find out something He doesn't like, say as far from it as you can if you want to walk in divine health. If not, you're going to have pain and suffering, and He could even go as so far as take you out. People don't see the God that we serve as the Scripture presents Him. They think God is an old loving fuddy-duddy up there that it don't make no matter what you do, He's not going to hurt you. But that's not God. The God we serve, He is a loving, wonderful, merciful God. But if you get to the point where you anger Him, man, He can take you out just like that. And He will, let me tell you. He will. Or He can make you sick and afflict you. He will take credit for all these things. So as long as you make Him happy and you please Him, you can have that wonderful life, can't you, Lisa? Amen. You're learning how to walk the abundant life, aren't you, girl? But you're pleasing the King. Amen. Pleasing the King. So try to find out what pleases the Lord. Now let's go to 11 and 12. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil. No part. And darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. In other words, if you see somebody that's in the church that's walking contrary to these ways that the Lord's been telling us to walk, what should you do? Just walk off and forget it? No, you're supposed to tell them what they're doing is wrong. Now, some of them are not going to like it. You know, some of them will get mad at you, but that's okay. You've done your part. If they get mad at you, then let me tell you, the God we serve, He's big enough to take care of anybody. I don't care if you're a big old boy. I don't care if you're a big old girl. I don't care if you're rich or poor or what you are. The King can take care of you. You know, He can either bless you or curse you. And I don't want to see Him curse me. I want to see Him bless me. So take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. In other words, it's a shameful thing even to talk about the things that people do in secret. Now, if you watch television and you talk about what you see on television, you're going to be breaking that rule right there. Because almost everything you see on television is bad. I mean, that's why I turned the thing off. Years and years and years ago, I turned the TV off. You know, I mean, it's like reading a newspaper and everything else. Nearly everything in it's bad. There's very little good stuff. So I don't hardly ever read anything in a newspaper, no magazines, no television, no radio, no nothing, except it be of God. Now, I've come to realize that when I was learning how to walk with God, I used to really love to watch Christian television. But I've come to realize now it's getting to where there's only a few programs on Christian television that I can watch. Some of them doesn't glorify God. And so I have to be careful. Usually they're a whole lot better than the secular world, but I guess it all depends on where you are in your walk with God. Let's go to verse 13 and 14. But when the light shines on them, it becomes clear how evil these things are. You know, until the light shines, hey, you may think you're not sinning. There's not anything wrong with what I'm doing. Just like the little girl that was living with that boy, she thought, you know, she just satisfying the flesh. She's okay. There's not any problem. But I went and shined the light on that, and she didn't believe it. She wouldn't believe it at all. So God gave her 5 years and then killed her. You know, just plain killed her. She died, you know, in her sleep. And where your light shines, it will expose their evil deeds. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, these are the standards right here in these first 14 verses that you and I are to, this is to be our lifestyle. If you want to know what your lifestyle, what the will of God is, you can go back to your Bible, King James, the NLT. This happened to be the NLT, but I've studied it both NLT, King James, and other translations, but they all say the same thing. But this one was so clear, I thought nobody could miss this. You know, this is really straightforward in plain English, don't you think? Was there anything we read in the first 14 verses that anybody had a problem understanding? Okay, it's quite clear. Okay, now then, I'm going to show you by living by the Spirit in verses 15 through 20, if we're led by the Spirit, and this is what we're supposed to do, I want to show you what life is supposed to be like when we're living in the Spirit, verses 15 through 20. Verse 15, so be careful how you live. Now, this is some very good information. Be very careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Now, that if you're living by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is leading you, and you're studying the Word, then you will hear these words. You'll be careful how you live. You won't live the way the world wants you to live. You won't listen to what the world has to say. You won't believe the things the world tells you. And you'll not live as a fool, but you'll live as a wise person. You'll live according to the Word of God. And you will make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Now, I think about all the different men and the women that prepared food and men and everything else that came and helped in the last 2 months to put this building up. Some worked a matter of hours. Some worked days. Some worked weeks. Some worked nearly the whole entire 2 months. I'm telling you, those men were investing their life in the kingdom of God. Because what we're doing here is all about Jesus. That's what we're doing. So make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. You know, it'd be real easy. Any one of these men could have said, well, you know, I ain't going out there and help work today. This is my day off. I could be doing something else. But they didn't. They came out and helped us put up this building in record time. Now let's go to verse 17 and 18. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. Well, how are you going to understand what the Lord wants you to do? Again, you got to read the Word. If you're not in the Word, the devil will deceive you and you will not understand what it means to be led or living every day led by the Spirit of God. Then it says, if you're led by the Spirit of God, verse 18 says, don't be drunk with wine. Now, a lot of people get drunk with wine. Some people drink wine. That's okay. Not anything wrong with drinking a little wine. I don't have a problem with that. But I don't drink it at all. But some people do. That's okay. That's just like I used to drink Dr. Peppers, but I don't drink them anymore either. You know? And I don't know. You haven't had one lately, have you, Honey Bunny? Oh, my God. You only had one, though, since we quit, right? Oh, you've had two. Okay, so she sinned a second time. Okay. Okay, now see, there's her excuse. She was on an 8-hour shopping spree, so she had to have a doctor ever. Uh-oh. Okay. So anyway, we need to make sure that we're led totally by the Spirit. And if you're led by the Spirit, he says, don't be drunk with wine. We, as born-again, Spirit-filled Christians, led by the Spirit, should never be drunk. We should never get drunk. Because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Now, I want the Holy Spirit to fill me and control me every day, don't you? Amen. I want to be led by the Spirit of the living God. How am I going to be led by this Holy Spirit? I got to fill myself up every day with this magnificent Word. If I read this Word and put this Word in me, I become fat in the Spirit. And if I don't feed this flesh man anything of the world, he becomes that little shriveled, dried up thing. Now, guess which one of them is going to win when we go to war? Hey, the big one. He's going to win. And that's, I don't want this beast to be big and fat and strong in the things of the world. And the Holy Spirit in me to be so tiny nobody can find him. Because if that's the way it is, every time we go to battle, the Spirit's going to lose and the flesh is going to win. And I'm going to do what's wrong. And I don't want that. So the only way to do that is not feast on television, not feast on radio, not feast on radios, newspapers, magazines, but feast on the Word of God. Feed yourself spirit food, then you'll be led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 and 20. Then you will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your heart. When you're led by the Spirit, you'll have, and I've told some of y'all this before, I'll never forget that lady. I was over in Home Depot one day, and I was getting some stuff off the shelf, and she walked, oh, Thurman Scrivener. She said, how are you doing today? I said, well, ma'am, I'm doing great. She said, I got a prayer request. I said, okay. There's people all over the place, walking up and down the aisle and everything else, and she said, I want you to pray for my brother. I said, what's wrong with him? She told me. I said, what's his name? She told me. I just threw up my hands. And I said, Father, in the name of Jesus. And I prayed right there. And when I got through, I looked. She was as white or as red as you could. And she had her head down. And I said, amen. She said, good grief. I didn't know you was going to do it right here in front of everybody. I said, well, hey, I'm led by the Holy Spirit. I don't care who's listening to you. Praise the King. That's the way we're supposed to be as Christians. I mean, you want to see God do something? Don't be ashamed of the King. You know, love Him, worship Him, praise Him, and do something. I mean, whenever you've had an experience with God, like I've had in my life, and seen the King do the things I've seen Him do, hey, you want to pray for everybody that needs to be prayed for. Because you know God can move once you pray. If you don't pray, He ain't going to do nothing. So, you'll be walking down the street singing psalms to the Lord, singing hymns, praising His holy name. You're going from here to the ministry center, or you're working, praising the Lord. And you do something and say, praise the Lord. I mean, I have no idea how many times I say that in a day. It's just become a normal way of life for me. Praise the King. Somebody says something, I say, praise God. Just like one day I was putting an electrical disconnect on, and I was tightening that screw, and that screwdriver slipped off of that slotted head screw, and I was pushing like crazy, and my hand went right by that electrical box, right beside that, and right where the edge of it was, right there, it hit that nail, and from there back to that knuckle, it ripped all the meat off of that thumb. Man, the blood just gushed. And I reached up and grabbed it, and another guy walked. He said, well, go ahead and say it. I said, praise the Lord. He said, that's not what I expected to hear you say at all. But that's where we're supposed to live. As Christians, we're supposed to praise Him. And then it says, and you will always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a lifestyle that you need to live if you're led by the Spirit. That's the lifestyle of the Holy Spirit. Now then, let's go to verses 21 through 35, and let's see how Spirit-guided relationships work between husbands and wives. He's not through here. He's telling us all about how to live. And then he's telling us how to live by the Spirit. Then he's telling us how to live if you're married, if you've got a mate. Verses 21, he says, and further, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. Then he says, he narrows it down. You wives will submit to your husbands as you do unto the Lord. Now, some of you wives may not submit even to the Lord. But if you don't submit to God, you certainly won't submit to your husband. But if you're a woman that is led by the Spirit, you will know these things, and you'll know your position as a woman, a wife, not as just a woman, but as a wife, you are to submit to your husband in all these things as unto the Lord. Then let's go to the next verse. For a husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of his body. Unfortunately, some of us don't yield to Christ either, but we're all supposed to. The church, he gave his life to be her Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives must submit to your husbands in how many things?
Everything.
Everything. You know, when I learned that principle right there and read that and really got that in my spirit, I realized why so many wives don't get their prayers answered. It's because they go around their spiritual head to try to get to God. Now, if you're not married, this is not a problem. Jesus is your husband, and you're going direct to him. But if you're a wife and you have a husband, then you must submit to your husband in all things. And my wife learned that the hard way. She was doing her best to submit to me. She had not been married for 24 years when God brought her to me. And after we got married, she tried her best to submit to a man, her husband, because she now knew the scriptures that she had to submit to her husband only, not to any other man, but to her husband. And she was trying to do that. But one night in the middle of the night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, Cheryl woke me up and she said, honey, I hate to wake you up, but said, you have to pray for me. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I just have a burning fire in my stomach and it's been hurting me. I said, well, how long have you had it? She said, about 2 days. I said, 2 days? I said, why did you wait till 2 in the morning to wake me up to ask me this? She said, well, I've been praying for myself. I said, woman, what do you not understand when Christ says you as my wife are to submit to me in everything? She said, what do you mean? I said, you can't pray for yourself if I'm available. You got to come to me. You're to submit to me. And I'm supposed to be walking holy and obedient to God so that when I pray for you, I get directly through so the King can heal you. But I said, you're trying to go around me and he doesn't like it. You're sinning. She said, honey, I didn't know this. I said, it makes no difference. He still holds you accountable. So I said, we're laying there in the middle of the night in the dark. I said, just tell the Lord right now, out loud, say, Lord, I'm sorry I didn't submit to my husband. I was trying to go around him. I didn't know it. But, Lord, I'm sorry, and I ask you to forgive me. And she did that. I said, now then that you've repented, I reached over and laid my hand on her stomach, and I said, in the name of Jesus and the King of the universe, in one heartbeat, instantly healed her. She was healed that quick. Wow. I mean, in, as she usually says about me, when I lay down, you know, when I'm tired, in two breaths, I'm asleep. Well, let me tell you, it wasn't much more that she was asleep. She, with that pain gone, she took a few breaths, and man, she was out. And she slept like a baby all night that night. But see, when we don't know these principles, what does that say? Wives, you're supposed to submit to your husbands in a few things? What did it say? It says all things, doesn't it? Now then, why do you think so many wives don't get their prayers answered? They don't know this. Either they don't believe this. I ain't going to go to my husband. I'll get this done or I won't get it done. Well, you won't get it done then. You know, because God, He don't bend nobody's rules. Now then, as we see what wives' authority or position is here, then He jumps on us, husbands. And you husbands, you must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. And He gave up His life for her. Now then, if a man loves his wife like that, you won't never find a wife that has a problem submitting to her husband. You know that? But you know, if a guy says, oh, I'm supposed to be the dictator of the home, she's going to do what I tell her or else. Hey, that ain't the love of Christ. That's not. And too many men try to dictate in their home like that. That's not the love of Christ. You're to love that woman, your wife, as Christ loved the church. And it says, and to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism and God's word. Now, this is the way we are supposed to treat our wives. Now, then, let's go on to the next couple of verses here. And He did this to present her, the church, to Himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we had a church like that? Boy, would it be wonderful. Now, this is in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man is actually loving himself when he loves his wife. Isn't that something? And let's see what verse 29 and 30 says. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for His body, which is the church. And we are His body. Now, that's very clear. We don't belong to ourselves there, do we? We are His body. We belong to Him. And let's see what he says in verse 31. As the Scripture says, a man leaves his father and wife, or his father and mother, and is joined to his wife, and the two are joined together. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Verse 33. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That's pretty clear, isn't it, of what you're supposed to do. Now then, after we've gone to that, talking about husbands and wives from Ephesians, I want to go to 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6, and to talk again, I want to look and see what the wife says. And I would, in fact, I would like to read this in the King James, if we could. Dave, if you could flip over to the King James, we'll read it in both translations. But to start off with, we'll read 1 Peter 3 through 6 in the King James. Okay, as soon as we get the King James up here, now it says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now then verse 3 and 4. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the weaving of gold or a putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, a great price. Verse 5 and 6. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women, also who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, the NLT says calling your husband master, but in the King James it says calling him Lord. Then the Lord says, whose daughters you really are, as long as you do this, as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. In other words, you're not afraid of your husband. But as there was a lady came to me the other day, an older woman. You know, she's up there a few years. You know, she had been married 40-something years, nearly 50 years. And she come up and said, I want you to pray for my husband. I said, what's wrong with him? She said, he won't do what I tell him. I said, well, let me tell you, first of all, you know, you're not doing what the Scripture says. I said, I need to pray for you instead of your husband. And she said, what do you mean? I said, when's the last time you called your husband Lord? She looked at me and laughed, said, I ain't never called him Lord. I said, well, do you know the Scripture tells you to do that? Oh, she said, I never heard of that in my life. I said, well, open your Bible. And I took her right here in 1 Peter 3, and I read this to her. As she listened to what God was telling her from the Word, she sat there and meditated on that a moment. And then she said, boy, is my husband in for a surprise. I said, what are you going to do? She said, I'm going to go home tonight and I'm going to be the sweetest woman. I now realize what the Word says. She said, I've been in church all my life. I never heard that. But she said, I'm going home tonight. I'm going to walk in, put my arms around my husband. I'm going to kiss him. I'm going to tell him how much I love him. And then I'm going to ask him, what would he like for me to fix him for dinner? And anything he asks me to fix, I'm going to do it. And then she said, when he tells me what he wants, I'm going to say, yes, my Lord, I'll be happy to do that for you. And I said, what do you think your husband's going to do? She said, after I pick him up off the floor, he'll probably pass out. I said, you know, it's amazing what happens when you daughters do what your master tells you to do, which is God. And isn't that our master? He's our master, and he tells us what to do. And even as Sarah, which obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Then verse 7, let's go just to verse 7, and let's move up there. Verse 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, this is a very, very great secret right here. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now then, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, that little line right there is one of the greatest things I ever picked up on in God's Word. Your wife always gets you a birthday present. Why? You don't care if she gets you a birthday present or not. But she always does. Because she don't want you to forget her birthday. And you better not forget her birthday. If you want things to go nice at home. You know, you can wake up one morning and you went to bed that night and your wife was the happiest critter you ever seen. You wake up the next morning and she won't talk to you. And you think, honey, did I do something wrong? No. Well, I love you. I love you too. Really, really, no emphasis at all. And you think, what did I do wrong? And, you know, you go through the day and you go down to dinner or breakfast or whatever, and she won't talk to you or anything. And, you know, and you ask her, honey, something? No, I'm okay. No, you know they're okay. And then finally, about 6 o'clock in the afternoon, you realize today was her birthday. And you hadn't told her, happy birthday. You haven't gotten her a little card. You hadn't said, I'm taking you out to dinner tonight because today is your birthday. Oh, you messed up. So when the Word of God says, men, husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge, you better learn about them girls. If you want to have a good life at home, you better learn about them girls. They love for you to pamper them. You know that? But they want a birthday present. They want a Valentine card. I could care less if anybody ever got me a Valentine card. You know, that kind of stuff just don't turn me on. But you better not forget to get your wife one. You know, so men, live with your wives according to knowledge. And if you don't, look what it says down there. In fact, in verse 7, Dave, I want you to go to the NLT on verse 7. And it's really, really very clear in verse 7 in the NLT. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat her with understanding as you live together. She may be the weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. If you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not be heard. Now, I wonder why a lot of men don't get their prayers answered. Because you ain't treating your wife like God told you to. He said, now you straighten your act up and treat that lady I give you like a lady, or I'm not going to answer your prayer. And so you pray and you do everything. And God says, that's it. I ain't hearing nothing. My ears are blocked, you know. In fact, I had a man, an older man, you know, when we guys get up, you know, 60 to 70, you know, we normally call them old. Yeah, I'm glad I'm not that old, you know, but anyway. Yeah, praise the Lord. I'm going to be 69 here in a few days myself, but praise the Lord. But anyway, I used to think that was old, but now then that I've got there, it's not very old at all. But anyway, there was a guy about my age. He come into church one day and he said, sir, can I give a testimony? I said, sure. He come up and he said, you know, these things you teach, I've been in church all my life and most of them I've never heard. But he said, the other day, you see that woman sitting right back there? I said, yes, sir. He said, me and that woman have been married nearly 50 years. And he said, a couple of weeks ago, we got into a serious disagreement. Well, that should never happen, but it does, doesn't it? Every once in a while, men and women get into disagreements. And so he said, I went to bed mad at her that night. And I woke up the next morning, I was still mad at her. Now, does the scripture say, first of all, not only treat your wife gently and everything, but does he say, do not go to bed angry lest you give place to the devil? Scripture says that. So he went to bed angry. So the next morning he woke up with a very serious sharp pain in his back and his hip and his leg. And he said, I went to bed with no pain, woke up with all this pain. Well, it was the devil. He had showed up because of his sin of anger. Now then, when he thought about what he had did, he said, I repented and said, Lord, I'm so sorry that I got angry with my wife last night. I ask you to forgive me. Now he said, Thurman said in the Word of God, I have power over the devil. And I read it, and he was quoting the Word. So I now rebuke the devil and command him to leave me with this pain. And he said, when I rebuked him, it got worse. Oh, he said, it hurt so bad, I thought something I didn't do right. And he said, I thought, what did I do wrong? And he said, this little voice said, you didn't repent to your wife. Oh, Lord, I got to go repent to her? So he said, okay, this pain sure is awful. So he said, I went over and told my wife, honey, I'm so sorry I got mad at you last night. Will you forgive me? And she said, of course, no problem. So he said, now I went back in the other room and I said, now, Lord, I've repented to you. And when I repented to you and rebuked this devil, this pain, he didn't go away. But now I've done what you said in your word and I have repented to you and to my wife. He said, now then, in the name of Jesus, I command this pain to leave. And he said, Thurman, as God is my witness, that pain was gone just like that. Isn't it amazing that you have power over the devil as long as you don't give place to him? But when you give place to him, he don't go away when you command him to leave because he's there because of your sin. Now, this is something that took me a long time to figure out in God's Word. But I learned when you walk in God kind of love, just like the Scripture says, you give no place to the enemy. Praise the Lord. Now, that Scripture clearly says your prayers will not be heard. That's pretty clear. The King James says your prayers will be hindered. But this says they won't be heard, so that's quite simple. Now then, let's go to verses 8 through 12, and let's see an example again of all Christians, what we should do as Christians, all of us, in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you should be one of one man. This is a whole bunch of us, men and women, wives, husbands, single people. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. Now see, this is the way we should be. Is that right? Does that make good sense? If all of us would be like that, would this be a wonderful place to live, the church? Amen. Absolutely it would be. Look what it says. Do not repay evil for evil. So if somebody does you dirty, what are you supposed to do? Talk about them? No. He says, don't retaliate when people say unkind things about you. Don't retaliate. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. So if somebody does you wrong, it's real easy to say, oh, that fool, I'll get even with them. Can we do that? Sure, people can. Is that what we're supposed to do? No. We're supposed to say, Lord, I ask you to bless that man or that woman in the name of Jesus. Is that what we're supposed to do? Because look why. He says, when people say unkind things about you, instead pay them back with a blessing. That is what God wants you to do, and He will bless you for it. Now, do you want God to bless you? I do. So if somebody does something wrong to me, I'm just going to say, Lord, I speak a blessing on them. I'm not going to go around talking evil about them. If somebody's doing something I don't like, every time somebody calls me on the phone, I'm going to say, oh, man, I mean, you know, this old boy, he's crazy. You know, you ought to hear what he did to me or all this bad stuff. I mean, just bad stuff. Hey, I ain't going there. Because if I do that, God's going to curse me. You know that? He's not going to bless me. He's going to curse me. Now, let's go to the next couple of verses. For the Scripture says, if you want a happy life and good days. Now, how many of you want a happy life and see good days? Is that all of us? Sure. For the Scripture says, if you want a happy life and good days, you must keep your tongue from speaking evil and keep your lips from telling lies. You know, if we read that and listened to that and believed that, we would stop talking evil about people, wouldn't we? If we believe this. I mean, for the Scripture says, if you want a happy life and good days. And I never met a Christian or anybody else, far as that goes, that didn't want a happy life and good days. I mean, is that where everybody wants to live? That's what Jesus came to give us. He came to give us abundant life. Well, the only way you can do it is His way. You cannot enjoy the abundant life if you're talking evil about all the guys and gals that's running around. You just can't do it. For if you want a happy life and good days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and keep your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Work hard at living in peace with others. Oh, living in peace with others, that ought to be a snap. But it's not, is it? No. But He tells you to work hard at it. Work hard at doing good and living at peace with other people. And if you do, your life will be blessed. In verse 12, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. Now then, which one of those two scenarios do you want to fit into? The first one or the second one? Do you want the eyes of the Lord, which watches over all of us? He watches over those that do good, right, and evil, and His ears are open to their prayers, the ones that do righteous, not to the ones that do evil. So if you're living holy and obedient, and you want to see some prayers answered, what do you have to do? You have to walk holy and do what is right. And then if you do, when you come to the King and ask Him for something, what will He do? Sure, no problem. I'll answer your prayer. But if you just got through gossiping about somebody, you just got off the telephone with somebody, talking to somebody, telling them about how evil this guy was or how bad or how crazy this person was, ain't it going to do no good to come and ask God for something because He's not going to answer your prayer. He says He will not. Now then, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and we've talked about everybody but the children. So now we can't leave them out. You know, the children are part of the family too. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. So children need to learn to obey. Of course, I know if you're a godly mother and father and you have children, they'll just automatically obey everything you tell them, right? Wrong. They don't do that, do they? No. What do you have to do to those children to get them to obey? You have to spank them once in a while. Unfortunately, you have to spank them to get them to obey. And that's unfortunate, but that's just the way life is. Then, in verse 3 and 4, and 1, no, we're still here. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first of the Ten Commandments that ends with a promise. Now, see, most children don't know this, but this is in here. And if you don't do what this says, this can cause great havoc, great problems in your life. Or if you obey, you can be blessed. It can even take your life at a short period of time, because it says so in the next couple of verses, verse 3 and 4. And this is the promise. If you honor your father and your mother, you will live a long life full of blessing. Now, how many want to live a long life full of blessing? Well, hey, I do too. Well, you have to honor your mother and your father. Because if you don't honor your mother and father, and you don't do what the Word says, your life will not be blessed, and it might be short. I have observed over the years, men, brothers, one of them was obedient to mom and dad, and he lived 60, 70, 80 years with no problem and was blessed in everything he did. And the other brother, he didn't honor mother and father, and he was cursed and had all kinds of problems, sickness, disease, devastation in his own family, and then died with cancer at 45 years old. You know, I mean, it's amazing. God's word means what it says. Everybody lives according to these rules, whether they know these rules or not. You know that? Everybody. And now a word to you fathers. Don't make your children angry by the way you treat them. Don't make them angry. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction approved by the Lord. If you do that, you'll raise up some good children. But you, how fathers, are we going, or grandfathers, how are we going to learn how to raise our children? Study God's Word. That is the only place in the world that you can learn this. And here's the unfortunate thing about this. Most men's children are grown before they learn these principles. And that's what's so devastating. You didn't know how to love them. I mean, you know, maybe you weren't loved. Maybe you weren't raised up in a godly home. Unfortunate for you. So you didn't know how to love your own children. And so you didn't read the Word. And then finally you get 40, 50 years old. Now maybe you're already a grandparent. And now then you finally start learning these principles. You start studying God's Word. And then you think, oh, my lands. If I'd only known this whenever I was 20. Well, we should have been teaching it to us all alone, but we didn't do that. Now then, these are the examples of how we're supposed to live as Christians, how we're supposed to live our lifestyle, how we're supposed to live if we're led by the Spirit, how we're supposed to live as Spirit-guided men and women that are wives and husbands, and this is how children are supposed to live. This is the example that's laid down from God's Word, from these two sets of scriptures, from Ephesians and also from 1 Peter, and they're really very clear and easy to understand. Now, if we would do what the King says, husbands, we would never have a problem getting our prayers answered. When you pray for your spouse, if your wife submits to you, loves you, and you love her like Christ loved the church, and she has a need, you can pray for your wife, and God will answer your prayer very quickly for your wife. Now then, if you're not a wife, then your spiritual head is Christ. And so you need to love Him and submit to Him so He will answer your prayer. But everything changes when you become a wife. When you get a husband, everything changes. So these are the principles that so many people have not ever heard or ever seen and are not willing to live within. But these are the lifestyles that Christian people are supposed to live under, all laid out clearly right here for us in God's Word. If we would only do what He says, then He would bless us all. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You for this beautiful day. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for Your Word touching our hearts and helping all of us that we'll all walk as better men and women, boys and girls, Christians. We might live a Spirit-led life. We might spend more time with You and Your Word so that we can be blessed. And I give You all the praise and the glory and the honor. in Jesus' name.